1 Corinthians chapter 1, this letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had planted only a few years before, a church in one of the most prominent cities of the first century Greco-Roman world, and a church that was filled with problems. No perfect church on earth. Every church is messy, even if it's planted by the Apostle Paul. It is messy and filled with problems. And so Paul writes to correct all those problems. And he's been correcting the problem of division. That brings us now to verse 18. Let us hear God's word this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 down to verse 31. This is God's word. Receive it with reverence. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, if the gospel is true, how come more people don't believe it? If the word of the cross really is the thing that the apostles were to proclaim and is the truth, if it's the heart of Christianity, why do so many Christian churches today fail to preach that message every week and opt instead for messages of self-help and social transformation? If the gospel is in fact true, why do so many people detest it or at least ignore it? Well, the Apostle Paul answers those questions here in this section of his letter to the church at Corinth by explaining that the message of the cross, that is the gospel, is foolishness to the world, and yet it also demonstrates the wisdom of God. Now, he's bringing all this up in connection to what he previously said in verses 10 through 17 about divisions in the church. It's all connected. In fact, he's dealing with division all the way into chapter 4. Division and schism, as I mentioned, were a big problem in this church, even though Paul had himself planted this church only a few years previous. People were dividing up into factions, into little groups and cliques based on their favorite preacher. They would follow the guy that they liked most. So some thought Apollos was the most eloquent speaker, so they followed him. They ranked him the highest. Others thought Paul was the most brilliant. He wrote things that people found hard to understand, and so they looked to him. Others liked Peter. They thought he was more down to earth, Cephas, that is. Others, as I mentioned before, were so-called red letter Christians. They only followed the words of Jesus, thinking, well, he must outrank them all. And instead of rejoicing in the one faith that Paul, Apollos, Peter, and Christ all taught, well, the Corinthians were splitting up into these groups on the basis of their consumer choices. They were being worldly in their thinking by placing way too much confidence in human wisdom and eloquence, which were considered very important things to the Greeks in the ancient world, instead of the power of the gospel. And so here in verses 18 through 31, Paul exhorts this church that he loved so much not to judge preachers of the gospel the way that the world judges its popular philosophers and self-help gurus, namely with worldly wisdom. Rather, we're to judge them on the basis of the message that they preach, for the message is where the power is. It's not in the person, but in the message. And that message is Christ and Him crucified. And we need to hear the words of the apostle this evening, loved ones. We live in a day and age where people find the word of the cross very foolish. Not only unbelievers, but sadly, even many who profess to be believers. There's a lot of being ashamed of the gospel in our own day. And after all, if this really is the kingdom of God, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, if the church is where the kingdom of God is manifest, well, it looks awfully weak before the eyes of the world. It looks kind of foolish. And we need to think about these things because we find ourselves at times with worldly wisdom, with sinful hearts that are still inclined toward worldly wisdom, wanting to accumulate for ourselves teachers that suit our own passions. We're still prone to desire the wisdom of this age, to desire self-help, to desire social transformation over the gospel. We're still prone to think of the gospel as being kind of irrelevant and impractical to my daily needs. And so we go looking for something else. But here in 1 Corinthians, God reminds us, just as He first told that church at Corinth 2,000 years ago, that while the message of the cross may be foolishness to the world, it actually demonstrates His own wisdom, for it provides us with something that nothing in the world can. And this is what gives us reason, you see, not to boast in ourselves or in our own wisdom, but in the Lord and in His cross. In His cross. We boast in His cross. Let's think about that together this evening, loved ones. First of all, the gospel is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the world. Now look here at verse 17. Go back one verse. In verse 17, notice what Paul says. Christ sent me to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, what does Paul mean that Christ sent him to preach the gospel not with words of eloquent wisdom? I have sometimes heard people conclude that Paul was not a good public speaker. For the life of me, I can't figure out how that conclusion comes about. Because when you read Acts and you read his public discourses, this guy knew how to speak in public. He went to Mars Hill, the elite of public debaters, and he held his own in that place. This was a highly trained, well-trained philosopher, theologian, Pharisee of the first rate. He spoke multiple languages fluently, and he was well-educated and able to speak as well as any Greek. That's not what he means. I think sometimes there are some preachers who try to use that to hide because they can't speak very well, or they don't want to put a lot of work into their sermon. So in bumbling their way through something, they say, well, even Paul wasn't a good preacher. Well, that's not right. Paul was called to preach. What does he mean here by words of eloquent wisdom? What he means by words of eloquent wisdom is the art of rhetoric that was so popular in the Greco-Roman world. You see, in those days, it was part of the entertainment of the world for a professional orator to come into a large city like Corinth and dazzle people with his abilities to give public discourse. It was his whole vocation as an entertainer and as sometimes an educator or instructor. They drew huge crowds. They were like rock stars. They were the Oprah Winfreys of the first century, or the shock jocks. I mean, look at who the celebrities are in our day, whether it's the self-help kind of stuff that we find in someone like Dr. Phil or your best life right now and Joel Osteen, or pick your favorite political shock jock. At the end of the day, it's all to entertain and to dazzle with the ability to turn a phrase. And so what Paul is saying is that when he came to the city of Corinth, he didn't come like those professional orators did in that day. Paul came to preach the gospel and to plant a church, which he did. He did not come to gain a popular following as a celebrity like the professionals. And the fact that members of the church at Corinth were now creating these sort of celebrity followings behind Paul and Apollos and Peter, well, this left the apostle deeply concerned, because now they were missing the whole point. Paul says, listen, the gospel is not like the pop philosophy of the world. In fact, the gospel, the very message that I preach, that Apollos preached, that Cephas preached, that Jesus preached, is foolishness to the world. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross, just another way of saying the gospel. And the gospel, we should all be able to define, is the good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's good news for sinners, because it means that we can be made right with God simply by receiving, by faith alone, the finished work that Jesus earned. And that message was proclaimed. That message was the power of God and the wisdom of God. And yet Paul says that's the very message that the world finds to be foolishness. It was very foolish to people in the first century, for both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, as Paul says here. For the Jews, the idea that their promised Messiah had been crucified on a Roman cross, well, that was offensive. The idea that the Davidic king would be killed by the Romans on a cross, stripped down naked, made a curse, crucified outside the city gates, that was the most offensive thing that the Jews could ever hear. It was a stumbling block to their faith. They couldn't get past that idea. They refused to believe that the resurrection happened. They demanded more and more signs, as Paul says here. They demanded miracles from the apostles, even though the apostles performed signs throughout the book of Acts, healing the sick, raising the dead. They were endowed with this ability to give signs that authenticated their message. Nevertheless, they wouldn't believe the signs, just as they wouldn't believe the signs that Jesus performed, even though they were more than sufficient to show that they were without excuse. Still, they refused to believe because the cross was offensive. And the Gentiles thought that the whole idea of a cross and a resurrection was just ridiculous. Crucifixion wasn't something you talked about in polite company. And it's hard for us to sometimes get our minds around this, you see, because we see a cross like that one, and we think of a symbol of Christianity. It's so ingrained into our minds. But that's not how people saw it in the first century. The cross was a horrible instrument of torture and capital punishment that only the Romans had the right to do. It was something that the Phoenicians had invented and the Romans perfected. We might think of it as the gallows or an electric chair or some form of capital punishment, lethal injection. So imagine a syringe as the symbol of this religion, or an electric chair, or a noose, or a firing squad. That would be more accurate. And of course, the cross is far worse than all of those things as a means of capital punishment. The Gentiles heard this and they said, why would your leader be crucified? That's so crude and gruesome. Roman citizens weren't even allowed to be crucified. And the idea that God became human flesh, well, that alone was difficult, but then died on a cross and then raised again afterward? You're trying to get out of this body, the Greeks thought. That's what Plato taught them. Why would you want to be resurrected in a body? All of this was difficult for them to get their minds around. It was foolishness. Foolishness. And what about our own day? How do people receive the message of the cross in our own day? Well, modern people so often find the message of a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death, to be offensive. I mean, that sounds so pre-scientific, so pre-enlightened. I mean, we are modern, progressed people today. That sounds like, you know, the tribe throwing a virgin into the volcano to appease the gods. Really? God had to die on a cross for our sins? Today we have technology. We don't need fairy tales to make us feel better. The gospel's foolish. Or others just think the gospel's impractical. How often do we find people that have no problem really with Christianity, and they think the fact that you go to church is good, and if the church is teaching you to be a more moral person, good, and if the church is doing good things in the community, great. But the gospel itself, the message that, you know, your sins can be forgiven and then you're right with God, well, it just kind of seems like pie in the sky. It seems so impractical. It just seems like opium for the masses. And it helps you feel better about yourself and makes you less afraid of death. And really, those churches just want your money. And think about it. That's how the world thinks. I mean, how come when you go in the airport, you find books in the big displays written by Joel Osteen and not books about the cross? Because the message that someone like Joel Osteen preaches is not about the cross, but about you having a better life right now. You being a better you. You believing in yourself. And the world loves that. That is not foolishness to the world. That is wisdom to the world. That's me getting a better life. That is practical. Now that's something I can sign up for. Help me out with a little pop psychology. Give me some of that Tony Robbins Jedi stuff. Give me it. I want the edge in my job. I want the edge in my finances. So if you're peddling that stuff in Christianity, sign me up. But a message about a cross, impractical. Impractical. And to some, offensive. Offensive. And we see how offensive or how impractical it is. We see how churches are embarrassed. Here, even in our own community in East County, just in the last few months, I have been confronted by a church giving away Chargers tickets to get people into worship. And then the other, driving down the street with my wife a couple of weeks ago, saw what I thought was a city on a hill. It's actually a church. And they have into the entrance of the enormous place, it said, "Free Fitness Center." I thought at first it was a series of sermons, maybe, that they were preaching. No, they actually have a fitness center there that's free, and they advertise it. Why? Because the message of the cross is foolish, loved ones. You're not going to get people in if you say, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." Who cares about that? It's not interesting to the world. It never has been, and it never will be. This is what Paul is saying. And of course, we never saw the apostles doing anything like that. Using some sort of sucker punch. Well, we'll attract you with tickets to the Corinthian games, and then we'll tell you about the gospel while you're there. It's being ashamed of the gospel, and it's shameful. It's shameful, and the world sees that and mocks and says, "You look at these Christians, they don't even have a message worth hearing. They're trying to get you into their religion through their gimmicks that are nothing more than gimmicks." Well, it's Christ and Him crucified that the apostles preached. And that's the only thing that the church has to offer as a preached message, is Christ and Him crucified. And we have to understand that, yes, the gospel will seem irrelevant to the world. And sadly, it began to seem irrelevant to the church at Corinth. The fact that the church in Corinth had split into these factions based on the rhetorical skills of their favorite preacher, what it ultimately did was demonstrate that they were living contrary to the power of the cross. And Paul wants the members of this church, whom he knew personally and loved so dearly, to see what the world considers to be foolish, is actually a demonstration of the power and the wisdom of God. For the gospel does something. It does something that charger tickets and free fitness centers can't do. And nor can all the wisdom of the world do. The gospel demonstrates the wisdom of God. And so in verse 19, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. He says, "For it is written," now he quotes Isaiah 29, 14, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Now, in the original context of that verse, the prophet Isaiah was pronouncing God's judgment on those who pay lip service to God. And the previous verse in Isaiah 29, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So the prophet there in the context was warning Israel not to to trust in Egypt by making a sinful alliance with Egypt, but to trust in God's promises that he would protect them. And the application that Paul is making to the church in Corinth is simply that talk about human wisdom is cheap. And human wisdom, it comes from the lips often from those whose hearts are far from God. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that when we go to a yoga class or we listen to these financial principles from so-and-so. We have to be mindful of that, that human wisdom often comes from hearts that are far from God. But God confounds the wisdom of the world through sending his own son in human flesh to live, die, and be raised again for sinners. As one writer put it, the cross of Christ demonstrates the huge gap between God's way of dealing with his creatures and the way sinners think things ought to be done. It was never God's intention to save sinners through the discoveries of human wisdom, nor through the means of human merit. It was his intention to save them through the death of a crucified Savior. And it shows his profound wisdom. Who would ever come up with this idea that the very righteousness that God demands, God himself provides by coming into the world and doing for us that which we cannot do for ourselves? He didn't send an angel. He sent his own son as the second Adam, as our representative. And to live the righteous life, the real body and soul, and to go to the cross, and there to have our sin laid upon his righteous person, and then become the object of God's wrath against our sin. Who would come up with that? That's not the way we think. The way we think is, you be good, you go to heaven. You be bad, you don't. The Bible says, true, the problem is you're all bad. The only good one is Jesus, and he died for the bad. Wait a minute. You don't die for bad people. You die for good people. Jesus died for bad people. He died to justify the ungodly. If you're righteous, Jesus didn't come for you. He came for sinners. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Who would come up with that? The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. That is a message that we cannot find in the world. You see, by quoting this verse from Isaiah, Paul wanted the church in Corinth to know God's great promised plan of salvation was being worked out even in their midst. He's saying, guys, stop doing what everybody does in the world. Picking your favorite guy based on his looks or how he sounds or how down to earth he is. Stop with your favorite guy stuff, Paul says. Think about the message that these preachers are preaching. It's to bring you to Jesus. And we need to watch our own hearts before we have our favorite celebrity preachers and pastors. And as I said, it's okay to have people that you know are faithful down through the ages and glean from them. But it's Christ. Theology is not a hobby, loved ones. It's study for life. It's a discipline for all of us to help us to know Christ more. who is the wisdom of God. God had revealed his ways and indeed his whole plan for human history and creation in the message of the cross. And think about what you know, Christian. Think about what you know. As you're just an ordinary person in the world, think about what you know as you drive down the street this week, as you walk your dog, as you fulfill your vocation, as you love your neighbor, as you're cooking in the kitchen. Think about what you know. You know, because of the message of the cross, the purpose of life: to know God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. You know how to be right with God because it's been revealed in the message of the cross. You know how it all ends. Jesus wins. You know the whole sweep of redemptive history. You know, as you're watching the news, how this story ends because of the message of the cross that has been given to you. And there's the world in all of its so-called wisdom, that doesn't know these things. This is what Paul is saying. Don't get caught up in your favorite celebrity. Get caught up in the message of the cross. It's been revealed to you. And Paul says that is what he preaches, or rather whom he preaches, Christ and him crucified. It's the content of his message. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, which, as he says in verse 24, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power of God because it raises us from spiritual death. It's the same power that spoke the universe into existence. The same power that said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did from death. That's the same power that has called you from death to life. When it worked faith into your heart, when the Holy Spirit took that message and he put it in your ears and you saw that you're a sinner and the law did its work in your heart and showed you that you were not right with God, and all that guilt and doubt that you had been carrying around for so long, all of a sudden it made sense, and you see that you're in this house filled with flames and there's one escape, and it's Jesus Christ. And you ran for him. The Lord did that in your life. The Lord did it. By his power, that power that's in the word of the cross, in the gospel. And that's what we must rely upon, that power, loved ones. When we invite people to church, don't ever worry about, oh, what are they going to think about the piano? What are they going to think about the hymns that we sing? Who cares? Stop being a Corinthian. I am of the piano. I am of the organ. I am of the guitar. I am of a cappella. Knock it off. Grow up. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the gospel. It's not in anything else. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the gospel. All of our good works in life just bear witness to what the gospel does. And when people come into a church, they should hear the word of the cross proclaimed, and they should see people of the cross loving each other. Yes, there is something going on in this place. They're not united by all the things in the world that unite people in the world. Consumer preferences, political convictions, cultural practices, and all those things are all kind of jumbled up, and they're at peace with one another, and they're loving one another. And there's mutual respect. What is this? It's the power of the cross. It's the gospel that causes us to live that way. It's the gospel that pushes us on. And here we are, ordinary people. Not many wise by worldly standards. Not many Oprah Winfreys amongst us. Not many rock stars or celebrities. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Oh, all that dazzles the eyes in the world, at the Oscars or the Grammys, all that the world considers important, not many. No, Paul says to this ordinary congregation in a very prominent city in the first century, no, you're pretty ordinary. Don't evaluate yourselves by human criteria before God. Rather, you should evaluate yourself in light of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses the ordinary members of the church in Corinth as an illustration of God's great plan of salvation. They didn't come to faith in Christ because they were wiser than others, more powerful than others, of noble birth, the important people in the world, and neither did we. We came to faith because God called us. Because as he said earlier in chapter 1, because we've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power. You know, when you go to Europe, you go to a place like Italy, and you go and you visit the massive cathedrals, the world looks at that and they say, oh, beautiful. Look at the columns. And they are, they're impressive. Look at the windows, look at the statues, look at it. But there's no power. The power isn't there because there's no gospel. You go to the Vatican, it'll take you a whole day just to go through the cathedral of the Vatican. You can't even go to the museum and the cathedral in one day. And the whole world, it's an attraction for the world. The world looks at it and says, why is Michelangelo, Giotto, look at that, look at that. No power, no gospel. And yet you can go to a small gathering of believers and worship in a renovated computer store on the other side of town and there find saints called from the same, called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, both here and in every place, who call upon the Lord Jesus. And there you experience it. You say, yes, they believe the same things. It doesn't matter what the church is. It doesn't matter what their history is. It doesn't matter how much good they're doing in society. If the gospel is not there, it is not a true church of Jesus Christ. And there is no wisdom of God being revealed, and there is no power of God at work in the people. And Paul is telling these Corinthians, come back to the gospel. Come back to the gospel. And the very fact that God is called the ordinary, the very fact that many of you are of low social status, that too even points to the cross, showing how Jesus himself was the same. Anything but impressive, humanly speaking. But again, notice, it doesn't say not any who are wise by the world standards, or any who were powerful, or any who are of noble birth. It says not many. Not many. God still does sometimes call those who are even wise according to worldly standards. And that was even Paul himself. Highly educated, well educated, and the Lord was able to use that. But you understand the idea that he is saying. When we consider what believers are according to God, that radically overturns all worldly expectations because we're called into the fellowship of the Son. We're enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. Notice what he said back there in chapter 1. Not lacking in any gift, sustained to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our status, and the world cannot give that to us. The gospel gives us something that the world cannot. And he says it there in verse 30. Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification and redemption. You want to be sanctified? Look to Jesus. You want to be righteous? Look to Jesus. And the great news of the gospel is that God imputes all of the righteousness of Jesus himself to sinners like us, which we receive by faith alone. That's why we boast in him, loved ones. Not in our wisdom, not in our power, not in our abilities, not in our factions or our groups or all that worldly junk, but rather in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, look at verse 31, loved ones. He's quoting Jeremiah chapter 9. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord and in his gospel. which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The world might find it foolish, but it's the power of God. Trust in that power when you bring someone to church. Trust in that power when you tell someone about Christ. Trust in that power when you desire to be sanctified. Make the Lord your boast, and boast in His cross. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of the cross of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we make our boast in him, O Lord, for in him you have done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. Lord, forgive us for our worldliness. Forgive us for doubting the power of your word. Forgive us for doing the very things that our brothers and sisters in the church at Corinth did 2,000 years ago. Father, you helped them by your word and spirit. Help us as we hear these same words, so that we will boast in Christ, who has become to us your wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.